On May 8th, we have started this beautiful journey, this beautiful series on the Beatitudes. And tonight, with God's grace, as Colleen mentioned, we will conclude with the last one. They are found in Matthew chapter 5. And so, as you have already heard in the past, the Beatitudes are Jesus Christ's introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, that is found in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, the longest sermon of Jesus Christ recorded in the New Testament. We have come before you and we have presented the Beatitudes in order. The topics were selected not based on our intellect, but based on Christ's wisdom and based on the Scripture. And we truly believe that the Beatitudes are still essential to Christian life, now 2,000 years later, 2022. Amen? So for tonight, since it's the last one, I'd like to read the entire passage so we hear all of them, and then we will focus on the last one. So if we open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. The title of my message tonight is going to be Expect Persecution. Expect Persecution. I'm going to have a similar layout to my previous sermon that I had on the Beatitudes, which was blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. First, I'm going to tell you three interesting facts about this passage tonight. Then we're going to look at the terminology, and then we're going to go to the core of the message. So first, an interesting fact that we find in this passage is that all Beatitudes, except the first and the last one, say they shall be. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive. They shall see. They shall be called. But you see, the first one says, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Second, the last beatitude is the only beatitude that cannot be cultivated. The first seven shall be cultivated. We should grow in those, right? Blessed are those who mourn, over their sins, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. As a Christian, you want to become meek. You want to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want to grow in mercy. Your heart needs to become pure and more pure every day. As Christians, we need to seek to become peacemakers. But when it comes to persecution, you're not going and running around after to become more persecuted. Persecuted comes as a result when you have the other seven. Three, The last beatitude is the only one that Jesus Christ explains. You see, he spends a little more time on the last one. Let's read it again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he continues, blessed are you. So he kind of explains what kind of persecution he's talking about. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then he encourages his followers and his listeners. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, terminology. What does it mean to be persecuted? Some synonyms for persecution are hostility, ill treatment, oppression, torture. But there is two extremes, I'd say. Although persecution can lead to martyrdom, it doesn't mean that all persecution has to lead to dying for your faith or for your cause. On the other hand, if someone doesn't respect you the way you would like, or if you're not clicking with someone, that doesn't mean that he's persecuting you, right? You see that in nowadays culture as well happening. So, and also, not all persecution is Christian persecution. There's people who are persecuted for their ethnicity. There's people who are persecuted who are disabled. There's people who are persecuted who have other religious beliefs, who are not Christians, and they have to die as well for what they believe. And I'd like to mention that from the straight beginning. As Christians especially, we need to be careful when we are persecuted to see, are we persecuted for righteousness' sake, for being Christians, or are we persecuted at the same time? We're Christians, but we're persecuted because of our own wrongdoing, because that can happen as well. So that's something that we need to pay attention to. Now, expect persecution. Why did I say that? Why should you expect persecution now when you live in the United States? It doesn't really make a lot of sense, right? I mean, let's just be honest for a second. If you come into the church and you hear someone say, hey, expect persecution, you're like, okay, all right. Nowadays, in nowadays culture, when you hear someone say, we're expecting, that statement is usually followed by a loud shout of joy, hugs, thanks God, praise the Lord, we were praying for this moment, because they're talking about most probably expecting a baby. When someone says we're expecting, they're usually expecting something good, good. And now I tell you tonight, expect persecution. Why would you expect persecution as a Christian? And so I'm going to give you some reasons for that tonight. First of all, because of the historical biblical argument. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul is not talking here to a certain church in a certain area, telling them, hey guys, you will be persecuted because you see in this region it so happens that people are a little more angry with Christians. And no, he's making a general statement to his disciple, Timothy. And then in 1 Peter 4:12, we read something very similar. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. As though something strange. It's not something strange to Peter. It's not something strange to Paul. Expected, he tells pretty much Timothy. It's normal Was it only normal then? Well, let's see. When did persecution even start? Did it start with the appearance of Christianity in the world? It can't, right? Because Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we see that in the Old Testament, the prophets were persecuted. As a matter of fact, theologians say, or some theologians say, that the first persecution in human history took place in the first family. Now let me explain. Verse 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake," right? For righteousness' sake. Let's go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. God speaks to Cain. "If you do right, won't you be accepted?" Who did what is right? Abel did what is right. His brother did what is right. He brought the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Now, who had a problem with Abel doing what is right? Cain. And this problem was so big that he killed his brother. So for that reason, we can say that Abel died for doing what is right, for worshiping the Lord in the way that was pleasing to him. Because you see, the world has a problem when you worship God in the way that it is pleasing to him. The first century people had an issue with Christianity. Why? Well, we'll get to that. More than 340 million Christians, 1 in 8, face high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith. Nowadays, 2021 was the statistic. A lot of Christians nowadays are facing persecution. Persecution is not an abnormality. It's rather normal to happen in the life of a Christian. So, the first reason, because of the historical biblical argument. If people who served God were persecuted for over 4,000 years, then you can expect that to continue. Two, we should expect persecution because of the tension between good and evil. There is a huge tension between good and evil in this world. When a child is born, God puts inside our minds, inside our hearts, this conscience, right? That tells us what's good and what's evil. And from a very early stage in life, a child already is fighting with his conscience, is fighting with doing what is right, or rather wants to do what is not right. And there is a battle happening within yourself, within a human being. And the problem is that people sometimes get sick of this fight. You see, very often when people justify themselves before others, they're actually trying to justify themselves before themselves. And oh, is it a dangerous thing when people lie to themselves? Dostoevsky once said that, "Above all, don't lie to yourself. The man who lies to himself and listens to his own lie comes to a point that he cannot distinguish the truth within him or around him, and so loses all respect for himself and for others. And having no respect, he ceases to love." People don't want to fight this fight anymore. They give in to the pleasures of this world. They give in to the fleeting pleasures of sin, contrary to Moses, as it is written in Hebrews 11:25. And so the last thing that a person like that wants to see is a true righteous believer who walks according to God's will. Let me exemplify if this still doesn't make any sense to you. Let's say you have gained a few pounds, like me. And you know that you're supposed, you should, it would be good to lose some pounds. And then you go on Instagram and you see a story of someone who's super skinny and says, "This is easy." And delete, right? One friend less. This is not like something that you're looking for, you know? You're struggling with it. You're fighting with it. I'm not testifying before you. Don't get me wrong. I guess I'm not trying enough when it comes to that. But the idea is, when you struggle with something, when you want to achieve something, the last thing you want is like a person who has no issues with it or is not really desiring to disclose what they're going through. There is a tension. In John chapter 15, verse 19 to 20, we read, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you." Because you are not of the world, for the simple fact that you're not of the world hates you. The world hates those that are not their own. Is that something that you have come across? Is that something that you've seen in your life in the past? I spoke to a friend not long ago, and he told me, "You know, I'm the best technician in my company, but because I don't go to my owner's parties, because I don't drink alcohol with him like his other friends and the other employees, he favors them. He favors them." The world hates those that are not like them. Because you are not of the world, the world hates you. Another important aspect. The world does not persecute people who would like to live like Christians. The world persecutes people who live like authentic Christians. The world didn't, the Sanhedrin did not stone Stephen to death because he would have liked to tell them about Jesus. They stoned him to death because he declared and exclaimed that Jesus is Lord. Paul wasn't imprisoned because he would have liked to tell the people around him about the good news of the gospel. He was imprisoned because he did so. Joseph was not imprisoned because he would have liked to live a pure life. Joseph was imprisoned because he did live a pure life, no matter what. The prophets were not killed because they would have liked to tell the people what God says, and what God says is right, that they have to repent, that they have to turn from their evil ways. No, they were killed, they were persecuted, they were beaten, they were imprisoned because they told the people the truth, what God told them to say. The world doesn't have a problem with fake Christians. The devil doesn't have a problem with fake Christians. The devil has a problem with authentic Christians. Authentic Christians are powerful. authentic Christians have impact. If you cherish chastity, your life will be an attack on people who love and who live for adultery. If you embrace temperance, your life will be a statement against those who are addicted to substances, alcohol, gambling. If you pursue self-control, your life will indict excess eating. If you live simply and happily, you will look mediocre, inferior to the lovers of money and of luxury. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride. If you are punctual and thorough in your dealings, you will lay open the inferiority and laziness of the negligent. If you speak with compassion, you will throw harshness into sharp relief. And if you are spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. So when it comes to this point, look into your own personal life. What do you see? How powerful is that battle within you between good and evil, between doing God's will or living according to your pleasure, your comfort? How is your relationship to the world? How do you and the world get along? Is there any tension between you and the world? Is there any opposition? Expect persecution because of the tension between good and evil. And then thirdly, expect persecution when you speak against evil. Expect persecution when you speak against evil. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." Look at this statement. Yeah, perfect. It's up on the screen. No, leave it up there. Thank you. Now, look at this statement. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Now, of course, we're all Christians, we're here in this place, but if you think at this statement, does it seem logical? Yes, no, yes, okay. Someone nodding at least. Praise God, you're still awake. Yeah, it seems pretty logical, right? I mean, is it offensive? If someone says that, you know, no one can serve two masters, if you love one, is this an offensive statement so far? Not really, right? Okay, let's move on. You cannot serve God and money. To some, that's already a little tickling their nerves. And so it happened with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. Why? Because of this tension, right? Because of this tension between good and evil. They were lovers of money, and when Jesus said that, like, God and money, I cannot serve God and serve money, that's not good news. But then Jesus goes a step further, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, this is what I'm talking about when I say speak against evil. Jesus goes a step further and he calls them out. And now the situation is very real, because before they were just angry because they saw a righteous person. They saw Jesus Christ, who was living a righteous life, and they saw themselves, and they knew that they're just trying to pretend to live holy, but they were lovers of money in reality. But now Jesus goes a step further and he says, I see through your hypocrisy. I see what the game you're trying to play here. And Jesus has a problem with that and he calls it out. See, when you desire to be godly in all your affairs and relationships, when you follow Jesus in his strength and for his glory, there are only two possible responses. Either the people who are listening to you are going to convert, are going to repent, are going to give their lives to Jesus, or they're going to persecute you. In John chapter 3, we read the following. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light. You see, the words are strong here in the gospel. For everyone who does wicked things is not just discomforted by the light. He hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Let's be a little more practical. I thought about this very much. And I thought about the contemporary situations that the church in the Western world, Western Europe, United States finds itself in. And I obviously asked myself this question, you know, why are we not persecuted anymore? Why is the church having such a great time here in the States while other Christians are dying for their faith? And one of the big problems that I see is that the church in Western Europe, in the United States, has lost its power to shine. The salt lost its taste. And so, instead of living as authentic Christians, instead of speaking against evil, the people in churches decided to be silent, decided to assimilate with the world. And so the world and the church mended and mends more and more. And so you ask yourself, why is the world not persecuting the church? For what? If they're so similar. There is no reason to persecute them. So what's happening then? And what I've seen, and it breaks my heart, is that instead of the world persecuting the church, it is the church that's persecuting the church. Instead of the world persecuting the church, it's the church that persecutes the church. It's Cain killing his brother Abel. Brothers are going against brothers. Why? Because people don't live as authentic Christians anymore. And very few do. And some like to pretend they are, and others can see through their hypocrisy, and that's leading to huge issues. And then others don't, and then they don't do nothing about it. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. I'll tell you honestly, I was looking in this row that I'm sitting in. I'm not here for 20 years. I'm here for 7. But I know that there were times when I would come in this bench and I wouldn't have enough space to put my Bible and my iPad next to me and my iPad used to be smaller. I would have to hold it in my hand. And now I'm looking, the first person I see is Michaela on the other side. It breaks my heart. Did Jason, who worshiped the Lord tonight, did he stop worshiping God? I don't think so. Did we stop preaching about Jesus Christ? No. John chapter 21. Verse 20. Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciples Jesus loved. The one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked Jesus, "What about him, Lord? What about this disciple?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. As for you, follow me. Lord, I'm the only person left on this bench. What about all the others? What God put on my heart tonight, church, what the Holy Spirit put on my heart tonight is to tell you, what about you? You follow me." The Lord says, "Is my hand too short to do miracles among you? Don't I have power to change among you? Don't I have power to transform through you? Can I not change this world through you? Can God not use you? If you pour your heart before the Lord, if you truly love God and change your life, the Lord speaks to you tonight. He does not speak to your neighbor who's not here. He does not speak to your friend who's not here. He doesn't speak to the servant who's supposed to be here. He's not speaking to that person. He's speaking to you. And the Lord says, seek me, do my will, become holier every day. Seek that relationship with me that you had. Don't look around you and say, Lord, why should I even try? I mean, look, this guy's not even coming to church. I want you, says the Lord. I want your heart. You will stand before God one day. There is no greater call than giving you my all. You can have it all. Didn't we just sing that? You sang it already. We sing such great things. You know, I was listening this morning and I feel so convicted. Inima mea tânjește după curțile tale. And I started weeping this morning because an entire church sang this. Inima mea tânjește după curțile tale, sufletul meu tânjește după al tău locaș. For how long are we going to continue to sing songs before God and not mean it? You feel like I was exaggerating when I say that we keep lying to ourselves? That we're truly desiring to worship the Lord, to seek after the Lord? I feel convicted. Maybe you feel better now. Maybe I encourage you and I say, praise the Lord for you that you're here tonight. No, I want to encourage you more than that. You can be much greater than you are right now. You can have a much better relationship with Jesus than you have right now. Don't compare yourself to anyone. Look at Jesus Christ and look what you're missing. Look how great and how powerful he is. How great it is to be in a relationship with him. Look at the love you had for Jesus some years ago. Rekindle that love for the Lord. Seek the Lord because he has been good to you. He has been good to your family. He has been good to me. He has blessed me so much. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is a very, very, very difficult passage, brothers and sisters. If we're honest to ourselves, this is a very difficult passage. It speaks totally against the system of this world. Let's be honest. Don't store treasures on earth. Unless you want to get out of it easily and say, well, that's not a treasure. Well, that's not a treasure I need. And I cannot even say and mention the brand of a car because I'm going to get in trouble. I need that car to come to church. No, you don't. I need that house to be that big. And so on. And you know, everyone's struggling with this. I'm struggling with this. But it's God's word. And it speaks to me and I feel convicted every time I read it. May the Lord change us. May the Lord change me. May the Lord change you. There is a way up. You can become greater for the Lord. You can do greater things for the Lord. And God can do miracles in this place, through you, in your life, in your family. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so I want to close, and I really like, since it's the last sermon, I'm sorry I didn't announce you, Jason, and the worship team, if you could come up and you can sing either the song that I already mentioned, or if you want the last one from this morning during worship that you sang. Rewards for persecution. 2 Corinthians 4:17, 18. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are not seen. If you are persecuted for Christ's sake, for doing what is right, the only powerful encouragement is to have the right mindset, looking to Jesus Christ, looking to what is ahead of you, the time that you will spend with Jesus for an eternity. Revelations 2, 10 and 11. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Hebrews 11:36. Some faced jeers, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And the last thing I'd like to say is a statement by Dietrich Bonhoeffer as he went to die. As he left the prison room and he went his way to the gallows, 1945, he said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life." I'd like to encourage everyone who's persecuted, maybe on a lighter level. God sees what you're going through. God sees what you're going through. Grow in your faith. Become stronger with the Lord. Grow in your relationship with God. And may God help us all. Let's worship Him.